chapter 24. Book of Luke, chapter 24. I'd like to read verses 25 through 27, and then verses 44 through 46. Luke chapter 24, again reading with verse 25. Then he, that is Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then in verse 44 through verse 46, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead, the third day. What we read there in verses 25 through 27 is part of Christ's conversation with two disciples. You remember these two disciples were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, distance of about 7 or 8 miles. Following their conversation, we see that Jesus in verse 31, he opened their eyes and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. Following that, these two disciples who had just made the 7 or 8 mile journey from Emmaus to Jerusalem now turn back around and head back to Jerusalem. So by the time it's over, they've walked between 14 and 16 miles. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they told the apostles what they had just experienced, how that Jesus Christ had talked to them along the way, and how he had opened the scriptures to them. And then while they were telling the apostles what had happened, that's what we read in verses 44 through 46. Jesus appeared again, this time in the presence of the two disciples and the 11. But in these two passages, verse 25 through 27, verse 44, and particularly verse 45, in these two passages, Jesus makes reference to the Word of God. He refers to it in verse 25 as the prophets, verse 27 as Moses and the prophets, verse 44 as the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What he was referring to, of course, was the Old Testament. That's all Jesus had. Jesus, of course, did not have all 66 books of the Bible. He had 39. He had the Old Testament. And he took the Old Testament and he showed unto these disciples himself. And he expounded the scriptures. So Jesus, as in all things, is our example. I want to speak tonight on the subject of Jesus and his Bible. And again, all he had was the Old Testament. I'm not saying that Jesus carried around the Bible like you and I do. I'm not saying that he carried around the Old Testament scrolls. But Jesus had a very deep attitude of reverence for God's Word. And I believe that's where a lot of our problem lies today as well. A lack of reverence for God's word. He had an acceptance and a belief toward the word of God. And as you read through the Gospels, it's very apparent Jesus' reverence for the word, which ought to give us a greater appreciation for the Old Testament, because again, that's all he had. That's what Jesus had. So I want to notice several things tonight about Jesus and his Bible, or Jesus and the Word of God. And as we do, we see that he is, again, our example. The first thing is that Jesus believed that it was the Word of God. He believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. Now, all statements of faith make claim to take the Word of God as our only rule of faith and practice. But there are very few churches where that can honestly be said. Fewer yet are perhaps the individuals that can be said. But Jesus believed that this was the Word of God, that this is the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look at several scriptures tonight, but in Matthew 19, verses 4 and verse 5. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them, that is male and female, at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God said, verse 5, and said, for this cause. God said it. He believed that God spoke the very words of the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, verses 31 and verse 32. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read, this is Jesus speaking, that which was spoken unto you by God, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Again, he says very plainly here that God has spoken unto you. The Word of God is God speaking unto us. It is God's Word. That needs to sink down into our hearts and minds. This is not the opinions of man. This is God's Word. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 14, Jesus again is doing the speaking. He says, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. We live in a day when people want churches to give more than God's word. You can't give any more than give them the word of God. But he refers to it here as thy word. My point is that Jesus knew that the Bible he had, the Old Testament, was spoken by God himself. He had 39 books, but he believed that those 39 books from beginning to end was the very Word of God. He did not view them as the words of Moses. He did not view them as the words of David. He viewed them as the Word of God. And because he viewed it as the word of God, he said it was truth. Notice in verse 17 of John chapter 17, John 17 verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That simply means thy word is accurate. The Old Testament, the 39 books that Jesus had, are accurate. The Old Testament that you and I have today is accurate. The New Testament that we have is accurate. It is accurate because it is God's word. It is not only accurate, it is correct. It is truth. Therefore, it is correct. It is God's word and it is correct. Anything that is contrary to that which is correct is wrong. And anything that is contrary to this word of God is wrong. It is thy word. Thy word is truth. Truth is a standard of measure. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. There's our standard measure. We are to measure everything. We are to measure everything by the truth, which is the word of God. When he said, thy word is truth, he is saying, thy word is fact. It's fact. The Old Testament is not children's Bible stories. They're historical facts. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are not just men in a storybook. These are real individuals. And Jesus Christ referred to them as such. When he referred to God's word, he referred to it as fact. And you do not apologize for facts. You state facts and you leave them. And that's what we're to do with the word of God. God's word is truth. That means it's fixed. That means it's immovable. It's unchangeable. It means that it's unaffected. It's inflexible. You can't just take God's word and bend it and twist it any way you please to fit in. It's truth. That is, it's fact. It's not flexible. And this is what Jesus believed. Thy word is truth, he said. Truth speaks of certainty. He believed in the certainty of the scriptures. He believed in the constancy, the firmness of the word of God. He believed that the word of God could not be done away with, that it could not be disposed of, that it could never, ever cease. He said in John 10 and verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. That is, the scripture cannot cease from being whole. The scripture cannot cease from being complete. And Jesus was just referring to the 39 books. We have the entire word of God. So, truth, and God's word is truth. Truth is universal. That is, it's the same wherever you go. Doesn't matter where you go, God's word. Still true. It is the same in all circumstances. It is the same for all people because it's truth. We don't have to modify it. It's not ours to modify. It's his word and it's truth. There's no need to modify it. There's no need to try and make it fit into today's society. It's true, just as it stands. So God, Jesus Christ, believed that it's God's word. He also believed in the authority. Now, if you believe that it's God's word, you have to believe in its authority. You can't separate those two. You can't separate authority from God. Once you do that, you no longer have God. So he believed that it was God's word, and he believed the authority. Now, there's people today that would try and convince you that, yes, I believe this is God's word, but it doesn't have authority in my life. Well, that's just not so. Jesus Christ believed in its authority. He believed in its infallibility. In fact, he believed that it had more power than the miracles. It had more power than all the miracles that Jesus ever worked, more power than any miracle that could be worked. Notice in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse 29 and verse 31. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses. Remember, the rich man in hell said, if I could just go from this place and go knock on the door of my brethren and tell them that I've been in hell and hell is a real place, they would believe me. But Jesus said, they have Abraham, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they have sufficient. They have sufficient. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's saying that God's word is more powerful than miracles. You know, people get to think all the time, well, you know, if such and such would happen, certainly my lost relatives would believe then. If they don't believe the word, they're not going to believe it. God's word is more powerful than miracles. That speaks of the authority of God's word. Jesus Christ believed, and Jesus Christ knew for certain that the word of God would achieve everything that it said. He knew for certain that it would be, everything in the word of God would be accomplished. Everything. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, he believed that everything in the word of God would come to fruition. In verse 17 and verse 18, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He said in Luke 16 and verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for the law of God to pass away. That's still true today. The word of God is more firm than the foundations of the earth. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass. That is, every dot of every I, every cross of every T. It is all significant because it is his word. Don't ever say, I don't care if it's a genealogy, I don't care what it is, that's not important. If God wrote it down, it's important. You may not understand the importance, but I assure you, it's important. God's not like us. We'll talk sometimes and not say much of anything. Whatever God says is important. And whatever he has put down in this book is important. Jesus Christ believed that it was God's word. And he believed in the authority and the infallibility of the word of God. As we've already said, he viewed it as fact. He referred to many things in the word of God as fact. There in Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5 again. He referred to creation as a fact. And based it upon what God's word said. He referred to Sodom and Gomorrah as a fact. He referred to Noah's flood as a fact there in Matthew chapter 24. He simply is in a conversation with lost man, and he just all of a sudden speaks of Noah, and he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he presents them as fact. And when we talk to lost man, we need to talk of the word of God. We need to interject the word of God and speak it as fact. You don't have to say, well, I believe such and such. Just speak it as fact. Because it really doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't change it. It's still fact. We need Jesus just presented it as fact. He presented Jonah in Matthew chapter 12 as fact. He presented the Queen of Sheba who came to hear of Solomon's wisdom. He just presented all of this as a matter of fact. Just in a normal conversation with lost man, he just presented God's word as fact. Seems to me that would be a good practice to have. That when we are in just an everyday conversation with lost people, that we just somehow just present the Word of God as fact. Just passing statement, just a fact. Don't have to say, I believe it so. Just present it as fact. John chapter 6, he presented the manna coming down from heaven as fact. And all this is its basis in what was written in the Old Testament. He believed that, again, as we already said, men like Jacob and Abraham and such, that they really existed. And he referred to them as such. We also know that Jesus knew the Scriptures thoroughly. Now, of course, you and I cannot know the Scriptures as Jesus did. I believe he knew the New Testament in its entirety, though it wasn't yet written. He knew it all. He is the Word. But he knew the Scriptures thoroughly. In John chapter 7 and verse 15, we read, the Jews marveled. They marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How this man gets so smart, is what they're saying. How does he know these things? How does he know God's word backward and forward? How does he know it better than we do who have studied it all our lives? They were amazed at his knowledge of the Scriptures. I am continually amazed today at the lack of knowledge that many of God's people have of the Word of God. People that have sat in church for a long time, and it seems as if they haven't heard a thing. They have very, very little knowledge of God's Word. Jesus knew the Scriptures. And we need to know. We need to know the Scriptures. Because Jesus said, if you don't know, there's great danger. He said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 24, do ye not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures? He says you do err. You do wrong things. You go the wrong direction because you don't know the Scriptures. And he's talking to folks that had studied them all their lives. He said, yet you do not know. So we need, like Jesus, we need to know. We need to know what God's Word says. We need to study it. Something is wrong with us if we do not have a desire to learn the Scriptures. I mean, we ought to desire to learn the Scriptures more than we want to learn anything else. They ought to excite us. We ought to find pleasure in reading the Word of God, in studying the Word of God. And as we study it and God opens our understanding and God opens a passage of Scripture, that excites us even that much more, and we want to know more. Because again, the more you know, the more you realize there is to know. But Jesus knew the Scriptures thoroughly. We need to know the Word of God. He also viewed everything that happened around him in light of the Word. That is something we need to earnestly pray that God would help us to do. To learn to view things in light of the Scriptures. A couple years ago, we preached a message in the book of Acts there, which says, this is that. They saw what happened on the day of Pentecost, and they said, hey, this is that. This is what Amos was talking about. This is what the Old Testament was talking about. They viewed what was happening in light of Scripture. We need to learn to do that. Hey, this is that. This is what God was saying right here. And we live in, as far as that is concerned, we live in a very exciting time, because almost everything that happens, we can open God's Word and say, hey, there it is. It's happening right now. There it is. We need to learn to view everything in light of Scripture. Notice in John chapter 13, we see Jesus did this, viewed things in light of Scripture. And it was based, of course, upon his knowledge of the Scripture. That's another reason that you should want to know the Scriptures, is so that you can view things in the light of Scripture. In John 13 and verse 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He said, Judas, didn't mention his name here, of course, but he was referring to Judas. He's saying, Judas is going to betray me, because the Scriptures must be fulfilled. You see, he viewed the betrayal of Judas in the light of Scripture. When the world hates you, you can feel bad and you can feel sorry for yourself and you can, oh, I wish they liked me and so and so. Or you can view it in the light of the Scriptures when Jesus said the world shall hate you. Just view it in the light of what God's Word says. And everything takes on a different shape when we can see it in light of the Scripture. He made continual reference to the Word of God in everyday happenings. When his enemies attacked him, when his enemies falsely accused him, he turned and he spoke to the officers of the temple. He spoke to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rulers. Notice in Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. He said, have you not read this Scripture? And he's referring to Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So there they are, they're laughing, they're mocking Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, have you not read? Have you not read Psalm 118? When was the last time you're in a conversation with somebody and you just said, have you not read such and such a Scripture? That's a good question to ask people. Have you not read in the Scriptures? We see later on, of course, they would laugh at him and scoff at the idea that the dead would ever be raised. And again, he made reference to the Scriptures. And again, he said, have you not read? Notice in Mark 12 and verse 26, and as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Referring to Exodus chapter 3. He said, have you not read in the book of Moses? When somebody denies scriptural truth, you and I, instead of just giving our opinion, we need to say, have you not read such and such a Scripture? When someone gives their twisted view on abortion or homosexuality, what a wonderful time to say, have you not read such and such? We don't need to say, well, I'm against abortion or I'm against homosexuality. So what? Isn't it much more effective to say, have you not read? Have you not read in the book of Leviticus? Have you not read that it is abomination to God? Have you not read that that Jesus Christ was a child in the womb of Mary? Have you not read these things? And this is how, go through the Gospels and look at all the times Jesus used that phrase. Have you not read? He used it over and over and over. And almost always he used it in reference, he was speaking to his enemies. And he would just simply make a statement, have you not read? And then he would quote a passage. So we see he's always making reference to the Word of God. That night when they came to arrest Jesus Christ, he again made reference to the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 26. Again, my point is that we need to learn how in all the happenings of life, whether they be things we like or things that we dislike, we need to view them in light of Scripture. Because somewhere in the Word of God, whatever it is that's happening, God has said something about it. You say, well, I don't find it. Well, you need to look some more. Because I'm telling you, everything that is happening, God has something to say about it. Notice in verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, that of course being Peter, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? What he's saying is, Peter, I don't need your sword. I don't need your sword. Peter, I don't even need you. He said, I can call 12 legions of angels. Really, he couldn't, but he had the power to do such. But there was a sense in which he couldn't, and he goes on in verse 54. But how then? That is, if I called 12 legions of angels, if I were to do that, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures, he said in Matthew chapter 5. That thus it must be. He is saying, Peter, it must be this way. And here's why. It is written. The Scriptures. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. And in verse 56, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. You see, the enemies of God thought that they were having their way. All the enemies of God never have their way. And they didn't hear. All they did was simply fulfill what God's Word already said. Jesus believed in the infallibility of the Word of God. Jesus viewed everything in light of the Scriptures. How often, again, you go through the Gospels sometime on your own time and look at all the times that Jesus said, it is written. It is written. He often said that. He said it to his enemies. He said it to his disciples. When he was face to face with Satan, 3 times, Jesus said to Satan, it is written. There is no better weapon against the devil's devices than it is written. Because Satan will always come with his twisted perversion of the Word of God. And we need to have enough knowledge of the Word of God to say, no, Satan, that's not what it says. It is written. And that's the example that Jesus gave us there in Matthew chapter 4. When he's face to face with the devil, he views it in light of the Scripture. I don't care if it's trials, difficulties, whatever it is. Whatever it is that's happening. We need to know what is written. We need to place our trust. We need to place our confidence. We need to place our assurance in it is written. When you begin to feel down and when you begin to feel doubts, you need to go back and say, it is written. Yes, I know this is the way I feel right now, but it is written. Go back to the Word of God. Don't listen to the voice of the devil. Don't listen to the clamoring of the world. Listen to it is written. It is written. And that's why it's always good to know the Word of God. To know what's written. To know what God's Word says. Because it will help you. It will help you in every circumstance. You cannot come into any circumstance that it will not help you in. If you just know what it says. And the first source that we ought to go to in time of difficulty, in time of trouble, we need to open God's Word. And we need to pray. Lord, you know what I need right now. You need to speak to me through thy word. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, there's all kinds of voices I'm hearing right now. And there may be 50 different people telling me what I ought to do. Lord, I need a direct word from you. And Lord, I need it now. And he never fails. He never fails. It is written. It is written. But you see, if you and I just know what is written, we know what to do. So we need that knowledge of God's word. And then we see that he lived his life according to the word of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read verses 3 through 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's not just Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is exactly how the Scriptures said it would happen. He died according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is, in accord with the Scriptures. In harmony with the Scriptures. We can read this, Christ, he lived, and he died according to the Scriptures. How are you and I to live? We are to live according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures was the pattern of his life. We need to look at everything we do. Is it according to the Scriptures? Is it in accord? Is it in harmony with the Scriptures? And if it's not, we need to make a change. If it is, no matter what else is happening, we need to stick with it. You see, what happens many times is you do things your own way. I speak this by experience. You all know it by experience as well. You do things your own way, and it seems like for a while everything's just working great. Boy, this is really working. This is going to turn out just great. Well, just wait a while. It won't. And then sometimes we do things where we're doing our best to follow the Scriptures, and it seems like everything around us is falling apart. And we begin to immediately think, this isn't working. This isn't working. I need to do something else. I want you to know if you're doing it according to Scriptures, it's working. It's always working. It may appear that it's not working, but that's just a facade. That's just an appearance. It'll work. So when you're doing something according to the Scripture and everything is falling apart, you just keep doing it according to Scripture. Well, I'm doing it according to Scripture, and I've lost my job, I've lost my house, I've lost my car, I've lost my wife, I've lost my dog, I've lost everything. Just keep undoing it according to Scripture. You just keep undoing it according to Scripture. God will bless. We need to pattern our life according to the Scripture. How many times I have heard, Brother Dan, I've tried it, it didn't work for me. You didn't try it long enough. You didn't get instant success. You didn't get the instant results that you wanted, so immediately you jumped to the conclusion, didn't work for me. It works. You just need to keep doing it. Just keep on doing it. And you know what? Even if everything does fall apart, I'd much rather stand before the judgment seat of Christ knowing I did it according to Scriptures than according to my own way. Even if the whole world falls apart, I'll still be better off doing it according to Scriptures. And it seems to get more trying for individuals and for churches to do things according to Scriptures because of the times in which we live. But really, that just ought to encourage us to stick with it that much more. Just to keep on with the Word of God. Stick with it. Stick with the Word of God. You cannot go wrong. Just doing things according to the Scriptures. Well, so-and-so doesn't agree. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who agrees or disagrees. You do it according to the Word of God. And it'll work. So it is obvious, in closing, that the Word of God had a very central place in the life of Christ. The question tonight, of course, is, does the Word of God have a central place in our life? We've preached on this many times. I don't have to put a camera in your house and watch you. You can tell who reads the Word of God and who doesn't. It's obvious. I mean, I could give you all the signs, but how am I going to do that? But it's very obvious. And there aren't many today that the Word of God has a prominent place in their life. How can one possibly be right with God if God's Word doesn't have a central place in our life? How can you go through a day claiming to be a child of God, Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, speaking to you, and have no interest whatsoever in the Word of God? How can you go through a day and not even care what God has to say about a matter? How can you care more what a relative thinks or a politician or whoever than God? The Word of God must have a foremost place in our life, a predominant place in our life. Again, we've preached it over and over and over. And I realize that many things that we preach bounces off the wall, but still have the responsibility to just keep on preaching it. And there are many times I say, well, what's the use? Almost every Sunday night. What's the use? God rebukes me every single time. He says, you don't worry about the results. You just preach the Word. You just preach the Word. And I can tell you over and over and over again that you need to have a special time, you need to have a special place where you can get alone with God and read His Word. And I realize that many will never do that. But I'm telling you, your life will be so much better if you would. Marriages would be so much better if husbands and wives would read the Word of God together. There's husbands and wives that have never sat down together and read God's Word. Heirs together of the grace of life. And yet they've never sat down and read God's Word together. Never sat down and prayed together. Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. The Word of God must have a prominent place in our life. Again, Jesus said, you do err Because my word doth not knowing the scriptures. And in John chapter 8, he said, my word hath no place in you. The word of God needs to have a special place. A very special place in our life. And as I've told you before, and I mean it, if I'm ever comatose in a hospital, you come and you sit by my bed and you read the word of God. Just read it. Oh, it won't make any difference. Oh, I beg to differ. I know one thing, it's sure not going to hurt. And I think we might be amazed when we get to glory to find out what a difference it has made. I believe the Lord can save someone in a comatose state. That's another message. In closing, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he's talking about how the Thessalonians first received the word of God. He says, we also thank we God without ceasing because you received the word of God. We need to receive it. We need to receive it. That is, it becomes part of us. The word of God, ye have received the word of God, which ye heard of us. And it tells how they received it. You received it not as the word of men. And I love that next four words. But as it is. That's how we need to receive God's word. As it is. No other way to receive it. Receive it as it is. Well, I don't like what it says there. Receive it as it is. Receive it as it is. In truth, the Word of God. And if you receive the Word of God and you receive it as it is, not as the Word of man, but as the Word of God. That what that means is, if somebody tells me something, I may have reason to think, well, you're lying to me. Or you don't know what you're talking about. Every reason to think that. That's receiving it as the word of man. But you receive it as the word of God. And it's just the opposite. I may not understand exactly what it says, but I believe it. Because God said it. That's how we need to receive his word. And if we do that, notice what happens. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you. The word of God works in us. It works in us. That's what the Spirit of God uses to convict. Is the word of God. He convicts us. He pierces our hearts. By just simply whispering his word. That's all God has to do. Is whisper his word. And it ought to be enough to convict us. It effectively works in us. That's true of conviction. That's true of comfort. Oh, how sad. People will say, oh, I got sorrow. And you give them some scriptures to read. And they say, well, I did that and it didn't help. Oh, you're in bad shape. Oh, you're in worse shape than you think. You're in terrible shape. It needs to so effectually work in us that it gives us that comfort. It gives us that encouragement that we need. It effectively worketh in us and also in you that believe. When we believe it, we've made application. Believing is not just saying, I believe what this book says. Believing is applying what God's word says. Because the truth is, unless we practice it, you have every reason to doubt whether or not you truly believe. So I ask you tonight, we spoke this morning, God must have a right place in our lives. He must have first place. Nothing is going to get better. Nothing is going to get fixed in your life until God has first place. And if God has first place in your life, then His Word will also have first place in your life. You can pretty much answer the questions, what place does God have in your life, by what place does this book have in your life? Oh, Brother Dan, I believe it. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you love it? And you just like you can't get enough of it. What kind of place does the Word of God have in our life? You know, we had better. We had better learn the Word of God. We may not always have a Bible that we can lay our hands on. You have to almost go in a search to find a King James, which is the God's preserved Word. It's getting harder and harder and harder to find. We may not always have them. We should always have it in our heart. So I ask you tonight, what place does the Word of God have in your life? This is crucial. We need to examine our hearts. Brother Larry, if you